Okay. Welcome. Sorry. Welcome. Hello. I'm all self-conscious now. Abiding in Oneness number 3. That's where we're at. And I had a title for this all week long, and now I'm not going to say it because it may not be where the Spirit leads. But we'll see at the end of the class what the title will be. Let's go ahead and pray and prepare our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for your heart, the way your heart is, and God, the way you are, who you are, and how you are, and that through death you've gathered us into who you are and how you are through oneness, and beyond all we could hope or dream or imagine or think or comprehend in our own understanding, this is tremendous because you're so beautiful in your ways. That's so much higher. They're so much higher than ours. And they function in ways that are so other than any human could ever fathom. And they're beautiful and they're awe-inspiring. And they cause us to just fall deeper and deeper into love with you. And then deeper and deeper want it to be you in us and not us in the old ways. So, Father, we just know it's only by your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is this kind and bears this spirit and knows you in your depths, that we can even begin to comprehend and then enter in through Jesus. So we just ask that you would take this time and that you would breathe into us the realities of your heart, who you are and how you are, and that you would gather us deeper into oneness and in a way that we might abide. We know we're already one based on the depth of the cross. We can't go any deeper than what you've already made us through your death. But we can abide deeper. We can know you more. And that's what we're asking. We just want to know you and embrace this fully, Lord. So we open our hearts and we welcome you to be you in us. And help us to understand that, what that means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start in John 1:1, and I know everybody knows those verses, but if you like to look at your Bible, you can. And it's just the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what we're looking at in this verse is that the Word was with God. And once again, this class is not a teaching class. It's more of a being with God class and allowing him to do things in us by him in us. And so, yeah, we just prepare and open our hearts in that spirit. But witness is big because the Word was with God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and then the first, grammatically, I am not really good at grammar, but it looks very prominent that the first description or defining thing of the Word, after saying that in the beginning the Word was there, is to say that it was with God. So to me, that's hugely significant, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this withness that the Word had with God, or Jesus had with his Father, the Son had with his Father, is eternal, kind of like the heart of the eternal plan that we have on Thursday nights this semester. There's something very, very eternal there, and it's something that God is in himself in the way that they are. So withness is not busyness. Okay, withness is not busyness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was busy for God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was devoted, dedicated, determined, zealous. You know, we could put so many Christian verbs sacred and holy cow verbs right there, and create idols and images of what we believe the Word was in the beginning, in God, before time and space. But the Bible says that the Word was with God. It wasn't busy. It wasn't... it was with. And it's hard to teach something like this because it's not going to come by teaching. It's not. The words I share with you really are very completely fall short of anything. You have to have the Spirit share this with you. I can't, and I refuse to, because then it would lose all the power. The Spirit must. This withness is not busyness. It is a relational. It's a relational thing. And it continues on to say that withness creates all things eternal. Let's look at John 1:3. It says in John 1:3, just two verses down, all things were made by him, him who was with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1:15 reads, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, but by him all things consist. So him who is before all things is the Word that was in the beginning. And the Word that was in the beginning was with God. And it says it in John, and it says it again in Colossians, that all things were made by him. So, I don't know, here's just the things I'm pondering is, okay, by being with God, all things were created. Him who was from the beginning, the first begotten of the Father, by him all things consist, the one who was before all things. So how is it that all things that were made came from something that wasn't busy? How is it that everything that consists by something that's just with? I mean, those are some good thoughts, I think. And in God's definition, what is something that's quantified as a thing? I don't have the... I'm not the guru. I'm the student. I'm the groveling, needy, leprous, help me, Jesus. I want more of you person. I don't know. These are just thoughts. I mean, when he says all things consist by him, what is all things? What does he quantify as that? What I mean is, what comes out of him is eternal substance. I mean, it lasts. Everything it says in the scripture will be, at the end, rolled up like a scroll, but the sun will endure forever and those who are in him. Okay, so we've got to start thinking, man, I want eternal treasure. I want eternal substance. I want eternal fruit. I want the things that God calls things and the things that remain and endure for eternity. You know, it's kind of like investing. You can invest in something that's here today, gone tomorrow. Or you can invest in something that never ends. It's just, you know, and that's the Son who is with God and was God. And so... in exploring that option, we explore the manner in which this exists. And it exists by withness. It exists through oneness. In its order and in its way, those things are that which everything else comes out from. Okay? Everything comes out from that. So So we come to Bible school, or we graduate from Bible school and have a ministry, and we want to start creating things. We want things to consist. We want substance. We want pages for our website. We want something to journal about. We want something to write home on our newsletter. We want things. But what does God quantify as things? Where was the source? From whence came though? From where were they birthed? From a withness or from a busyness? Didn't someone come up to Jesus in the Gospels, or was not there a parable that Jesus himself shared where the person said, "Lord, Lord, in your name I did so many things." Things. There's some of those things that maybe God doesn't quantify as things. And he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity," which means separation. "I never knew you." There was no witness. It was you for me in my name, busy, 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 many, many things, done, done, done. I never knew you. I never knew you. We never had fruit. Now, these are huge. These are huge. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has had to gather in my heart, even chastise me to keep me on the path of life. I cannot tell you how many ministers I've been intimately acquainted with who have planted churches all over the world, who I have seen God cry out from his core, "Please, please, let it be Christ in you. Let it come from oneness." And they just had to stay with their church planning zone agendas. I'm not saying God may bless that and be in that and it may have come forth, but I saw how there is a system in the world that just keeps you busy doing for God. And it doesn't matter what the source is. It matters what things are coming up in the earth. And it, I don't know. You have to make your own. You need to go to your father and ask him your own questions about that. But as young adults seeking God with all your heart, I would suggest spending some time on your face before the Lord, crying out from your core, "What's this about? Don't let me be ensnared in a method and in a way that's going to keep me from bringing forth eternal fruit, from satisfying your heart, from knowing you in the way you need to be known and created the world and created me to be known." You know, these are really important things, and I think they're worthy of long walks with Jesus, talking, late nights on the floor, seeking. You know what I'm talking about. Really, really finding your Father's heart, finding the heart of Jesus, and doing it by the Spirit taking you. I mean, you got to, because these things define your path. I mean, really, it does. They define how you're motivated on the inside. Tour in the field. We can never judge anybody. That's why I said there can be people who are in a church planting program and they are doing it by the Spirit of Christ, and God sees that. I cannot judge, because tour in the field, but one's taken. Why? Two were grinding at the mill, but only one was taken. Why? Because one was doing it, I believe, in a union with Christ, by Christ, and another was doing it the same exact thing from a different motive, from a different place. So in a sense, that always scared me early on in Bible school. I was just like, man, it scared me. It put the fear of God in me in a good and clean way. But it was terrifying to me that I could be doing all the outreaches and all the Bible classes and all of the music ministry and all of the witnessing and all of, you know, there's just so much stuff going on in Bible school and ever since. And I could do all of it. And yet, in a certain sense, I wasn't being taken into the chambers of the heart of the Lamb, because I was doing it for him, not with him, not by him, not through him. And it was a thing of the heart. See, it's not, nobody can judge. We cannot judge ourselves even, much less our brothers or sisters, because it's a motivate. It's what's going on in the house. Who's doing the living? Who's enthroned? Who's source? And for him to be source, don't you know you got to start being with him? And for him to be source, you're going to have to invest in relationship, not busyness. There has to come a point when you start saying, in the heart of your heart of your hearts, your heart of hearts, you start waking up in your inward parts, and you start going, Jesus, God, Father, God, Christ in me, Jesus, it's you who fulfills and fills full everything. And you are in me, and I am in you. And it's been taught so much that all of these doctrines are going to try to come like thieves in the night and steal away the holy, sacred beauty of really awakening to that reality and make it this dead, dull doctrine. Jesus told the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, he said, I'm going to share holy and precious things from my heart. And it's just going to be, and they use a Hebrew phrase in the scriptures in Isaiah, but it translates blah, 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 over and over again, blah, 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 again and again and again. And he says, and you're not going to hear anymore. The sacred things of my heart sound like blah, 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 over and over and over again. Here a little, there a little. And he said, so I'm just going to send people of a stammering lips to come and speak it to you in a way where it will shake the reality into you. Is it teaching and doctrines and all that, when it comes to the holy things of union, of Christ in you, there are many, many, many foes and adversaries that have nothing to do with the devil, or even the carnal mind, but Christian culture, another gospel, another Jesus, a doctrine that doesn't pulsate with the very heart and nature of God. These are your enemies. There are times when I will not listen to a class again, because if I do, it's just going to be blah, blah, blah. I've got it by heart. It's just teaching. And I'm like, my ground needs to be soft and broken open so that gets inside of me and seeds my spirit with a lamb and begins to create a throne room for his throning, for his crowning, for his coming forth as life through me. I'm not playing with this. Religion is my enemy. It's going to take the life and beauty and sacredness out of my Jesus. You know, and so that we begin to have guards, you know, within our being, guards upon our mind, guards within our heart that begin to protect the holy thing within us. And his name is Jesus, and he is holy, and he is precious, and he is the pearl of great price. He is the Lamb to be enthroned within us, and he is what she said in Song of Solomon, he is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful. And he is to be adored and known the way she began in that book, the Song of Songs, to seek him out for him, and to seek him out in a way that would begin to put all the focus on him and oneness with him and oneness with him. And so she began to invest in a whole different banking system than just learning how to do this and having deep revelation in scriptures that impress people and getting this anointing really strongly working in me. And she began to invest everything in union with Christ, knowing him for who he is, revealed in her as her nature, her motivation, her intention, her thought, her attitude, her light, her water, her breath, her being, Christ in me. Beautiful words from her mouth. From the preacher in Ecclesiastes, serve God and die, you know. There's endless busyness to be done in the kingdom, saith the preacher's son. And that's the case when it's under the sun and when it's just all about the workings of everything in the earth for Jesus. But when you come up out of that relationship into union with Christ, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, and it's not the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection, it's him, then things change on the inside. And withness begins to happen. It happens. Withness happens. Withness is a relationship. It's a way. And that's what began to happen in the Song of Songs. So let's go there to chapter 2. And while we're turning there, I just want to mention that we were talking about the Word that was with God, the Son that was with his Father. By him, all things consist and were created. But isn't it the same principle with a vine and a branch? That all this fruit comes, but the fruit is coming based on the union of the branch to the vine, and the vine in the branch. And it's not the activity of earning something, but it's the steadfastness of abiding that's bringing forth that fruit. And that's what we talked about last week when we were discussing pruning, that there was the need to protect that. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. So let's start in verse 3. And once again, just refreshing where we're at in our discussion here. But this is a woman, a Shulamite, who is made a decision to invest in knowing him and being with him and abiding in him and him being everything. She's chosen this course. And so she is with him in this way. And these are some of the verses that come from that decision. As the apple trees, as the apple tree among the trees, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So in this verse, you can just hear the intimacy and the quality of witness that comes when someone's heart is turned to the Lord for him. And there's a way that you can know something. I don't know. The Spirit's taking me different places here in this class, but that's fine because he knows. You can look in the scriptures and see something incredibly deep or hear something incredibly inspiring from the pulpit and be so moved. And it fades, and it, after a while, it kind of morphs into the quality of kind of what your heart was really at. It just becomes a memory or a note in a journal or something you released to minister. But then you're kind of just you again. You're you. And that deep thing that happened was like a river that kind of flowed through you and flowed out of you. But you're you, and that memory and that reality is here with God or there released to others, but you're you. And you experienced it, and it was incredible, and it was, you tasted God, you felt God, you saw into him to some degree by the Spirit, but you're still you. And it's a memory. And then there's witness. Witness that doesn't need to scurry out and give it away. Doesn't need to experience it to feel spiritual and then go back to being you. Witness and spending this quality time communing with Jesus. I don't know how to put it in words. It's a different experience. You're knowing him. And when the heart turns towards the Lord, the veil is rent, and we are changed from glory to glory into that same image. I mean, the union happens, and we are changed. we partake of him, and it changes us. And how to define the difference between those two is, it's so different. It's so much better to be with the Lord just for him, and be laying there under his tree, which is the cross, you know, that Lamb of God manifested, and just drinking in the eternal spirit, just partaking of his nature, just experientially knowing the kind of heart he has and the way that he is as he lays his life, to feel into those inward parts, those bowels of compassion, those tender mercies, the selfless giving, and to just for him alone, just feast upon him, because you love him for him, and you want him to be satisfied. You want to know him for who he is. And in this, it's just this kind of communion gets in you. It's not a journal note. It's like in the beginning, before journals and ministries, there was this way of relating that was God and created everything. The same is in our, should be for us who are in God through union into Christ by his death. But we want to run into the Holy of Holy with our agendas and our journals and our ministry notes and the deep experiences we had and what God did through us and all. We don't want to just go in there crucified, so swallowed up of life that it is the appearing of a Lamb who we have been totally absorbed into through death, that now it is the sweet savor of Christ to the Father when we walk in there. Where do you get that kind of entrance? Union into Christ. How are you going to earn that? Not by ministry and not by deep revelations. By knowing him, having him revealed in you by the Spirit, setting your heart on such a way that who can put words on this? Nobody cares except God, your Father, Jesus, your life, and the Spirit. They care about this. Most people want to use you for what you can do for them. Most people need you to get busy. Get busy and produce. Guess what they are? They're your enemies. They are. Until it is Christ coming forth from you and it is his selfless nature coming forth and giving in that spirit, it can distract you, especially in your early years. You need to be a chaste virgin and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes until you get to marry him and bring forth his fruit in the earth and come down having his glory, bearing his spirit, shining forth his image. Amen. You need to set your heart on things that are eternal and let that bring forth everything that comes out of you. And if people want, what did she say? She said this, I charge you by the rose of the field. Oh no, she said in verse 7 in chapter 2, listen to where this comes from in her. Listen to her and where this is coming from in her. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, don't stir up or awaken my love until he pleases. She is having to tell all these people in Jerusalem, in the kingdom, who are wanting her to go and take care of their vineyards, just same thing they did in chapter 1. They got mad at her because she wasn't taking care of their vineyard. And he was taking care of her own vineyard because that was his vineyard. They got mad at her in chapter 1, and now they're trying to stir her up from knowing him in this intimacy of witness and oneness, to get up, make him get up, and awaken him before he pleases. And she's copped on to this by chapter 2. And she's saying to them, listen, I charge you by the rose and the hinds of the field. He's sensitive. He's easily, you know, he's easily stirred in me. Don't wake him up. If this is his time to put his left hand under my head and embrace me with his right arm, if this is his time to bring me in to the feasting place of his inner chambers and put a banner over me and gather me into who he is in a way that I might partake, do not stir him up to do your bidding. Stir who up? Christ in me. Let him take me into the season that I need to be in right now so Christ can be formed in me, so that when Jesus does come forth, when he pleases to pour out of me, it will be Jesus coming forth, and it will be a crystal clear river. It will be not I, but Christ. And he will be formed to a degree that can really bring something eternal into this situation. And that doesn't mean we can always take a false balance and get legalistic. Amen. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit, especially with anything pertaining to life and relationship. We can get legalistic and we can start getting rigid and say, I can never do anything. I have to be with the Lord. You know, no, that's not the Spirit. There's a Spirit to everything, even the law. It's called spirit of death, condemnation. But there is a Spirit to what we're sharing. And that Spirit has to do, you know, there are times when the Lamb of God, even while you're supposed to be in a Sabbath, just gets up and says, I will pour my life out and I'll do it again and again. But you feel that in your spirit. You don't get legalistic and shut him down. But at the same point, there's times when you feel in your spirit, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. Where do you feel that? Well, you feel it where there's life in you. You feel it in your spirit. My God. You see, we come to a Bible school, we want everything measured out. But this is the difference between all universities in the earth and a place of knowing Christ. We have a spirit. Amen. It's been regenerated, and God is in our spirit. So there's a whole different reference here. You are meant to, little children, you know him. The anointing is in, the anointed is in you. He's in you. So, you know, you have to begin to gather into the spirit of things and know that there's another life kicking around in there who happens to be your source, your head, the Lord. And yes, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, and we do need to stay under authority, and we do need to receive the gifts God has given us as we mature, and the order that he's given in the church and the body of Christ. All those things have their balance, their place, and their definite need ordained of God. But we have to grow in the reality that we have life in us, and that life is what's eternal. And that life is precious. And that life comes by abiding and knowing him and, you know, investing in that until he be formed in us. You know, there can come times when we have searched and searched and searched and we've done all we know to do to know Jesus. And then the Spirit of God just, from the outside, from the inside, by his life within, his spirit within, and he just begins to release you into knowing his heart. And you just go, this is just grace. This is just, when it pleased the Father to separate me from my mother's womb and reveal his son in me, called me by his grace. He revealed his son in me. What God can do then, worlds without end of effort can't replace. And we begin to open to God in that way, to partake of him, to receive his grace. Of his fullness we have received, and that grace for grace. And we cultivate that heart. There was something here. I had a whole nother. Place I was going to go, but the Spirit seems to be moving a little different. Let me just read a scripture here from Exodus chapter 31. And this is one of the places, there's many places, especially in the Old Testament, that talk about Sabbath. But here's one of the places. It's Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. It's holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does work on the Sabbath, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It's a perpetual covenant, or an eternal covenant. So, you know, I've heard so many things shared on Sabbath, and I always know that I know nothing yet as I ought, and I just want to stay broken before the Lord to hear his heart ever deeper. But, you know, when it comes to Sabbath, I deeply believe, personally, that it has to do with living by the life of another and not us just being passive. But it has to do with us not putting forth ourselves, but because we are crucified, allowing it to be Christ in us. In the very same spirit, Jesus said, the works that I do, the words that I speak, they are not mine, they are my Father's. That is Sabbath. He lived by his Father. And in so doing, he was constantly pouring out. He wasn't laying on a bed all day, glorying in sacred rest of God. He was healing lepers, and he was hanging on a tree, dying for the world. I mean, in his Sabbath, he was poured out to the uttermost. But it was not him, but it was through the life of his Father. And I think that that is what we're really talking about here, is that she wants to enter in to that eternal relationship, just like Jesus had with his Father. She wants to live by the life of another. She wants it to be him. You know, she's not as involved in what he's doing as much as who's doing it in her. I mean, that is what gathers her heart. That's what quickens her, is that it would be not I, but Christ in me, that it would be him in me. And for it to be him, we've got to know him. He must be formed. You know, it takes time to know him. And I believe that. And I think that we can go back to chapter 3 in Song of Solomon now, and look at some of the snares that can come from false rest and really entering into his rest. And I do believe that chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon is one of the most beautiful examples of this. It is just incredible. I thought I had it printed out, but if I don't, I'm just going to go to my Bible. Yeah, okay, I've got it in my Bible. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Hold on a second. Oh. Yeah, it's good. I got my notes in the Bible pretty good here, so. All right. So, we just read in chapter 2 where she's truly entered into a season in chapter 2 where she was with him in a time of knowing him and really investing in that relationship. And she told the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 17 in chapter 2, she said, Don't awake my beloved till he pleases. But it's not 17, but it's there somewhere. Seven. Okay, yeah, there we go. Okay, so she's saying, don't awake him until he pleases. So that's settled now in her heart. But look at verse 8. Look who stirs up and wakes up in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Uh-oh, he's waking up. He's rising up. He stirred himself up. He cometh. Leaping on mountains, skipping on hills. Okay, so he cometh. Behold, he cometh. That usually has to do with the Lamb of God. Anytime you see the word behold, it signifies the looking at the Lamb. Behold, he cometh. So now, you know, we're all settled in our bed of rest. Don't awake me. I'm in a time of deep Sabbath. Bloody, 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 bloody. And all of a sudden, oops, who is this sleeping on mountains? Who's this arising? Behold, he cometh. And he's talking to her, and he's going, in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard. The fig trees putting forth figs. Vines are giving grapes. What is that saying? What's he saying in those verses? Do you see it? Yeah, it's not even time. It's happening. Guess what happens if you spend enough time in chapter 2? Grapes start happening. Grapes start happening, and flowers start happening, and birds start singing. Fragrance starts happening. Why? Because you got life on the inside. How did you get it? Abiding in oneness, witness being with him. Okay. And then verse 14, she's not really copping on. What he's trying to say is there is life in you and it's coming out. So he goes, oh my dove, you are in the clefts of the rock. You're in me. You are in the secret places of the stairs. You're in me. This is coming because you're in me. This is coming because I'm in you. This is happening because we're one. Good morning. Hello. Oh, my dove, please let me hear your voice. Please let me see your face. She is withholding the fruit from him. From him first. We always think fruit is for others, don't we? We always have that compassionate ministry mentality. We never think memorial ministry usually first. Oh, I'm withholding the fruit. I'm withholding the grape. I'm withholding the fragrance from all the needy people in the world who need Jesus. Well, yes, but first you're withholding it from him. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. You're bringing forth our fruit. It's the life of me in you because you're in me. Let us be together and bring forth as one. Her response in verse 16 is mind-blowing. My beloved is mine. Oh, isn't that spiritual? And I am his. Oh, so romantic. He feedeth among the lilies. How can you argue against that? It's just deeper, deeper, deeper mush. Spiritual mush. And even greater now. I mean, I see it like almost the music's starting. The little violins are going. She's got the wind blowing through her hair in her gown, her white gown, in the wind, in the willows behind. And she's going, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe, a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. And he's like, see you later, bye. See you later, bye. You have left the realm of our rest. And now you get to go lay on your little Betty Boo in the dark, lonely night of your separation, which is exactly what happens, no matter how deep we spiritualize it. Oh, I'm going to clothe it and cloak it with great terms of love and intimacy, Sabbath and rest and willows in the wind, and I'm going to use the term of a doe and a hart. Do not awaken him. He woke himself up. He's trying to wake you up. He's fixing to leave, Baba. And you're going to be alone in your sacred and holy idol of rest without him. And if you love him, you wake up that he's not there pretty fast. If you love him and you really know him beyond your deeper life doctrines, your heart freaks out. Where is he? Chapter 3. By night, and notice these words, on my bed. Okay, go down to verse 7. And notice these words, behold, his bed. Okay, so there's a difference between my bed and his bed. My rest and his rest. She is in a realm of her own understanding of rest on her own little bed, and it has nothing to do with him anymore. Up to that point, she was with him. By night on my bed, I sought him, whom I so love him. She loves him, right? She's just learning how to live in oneness, how to abide. Now, I'm going to stop right there. What was happening to her at the end of chapter 2 when he's saying flowers are appearing, there's a fragrance coming forth, but grapes are appearing. He wasn't saying, get out there and feed 1,000 people at the soup kitchen. Get out there and preach the gospel to. He was just saying, darling, my life is coming out of you. Let it come. Let it be what it is. Let those rivers flow. Let me live through you in the way I want to. That's Sabbath, because it's not us doing. Those grapes are the fruit of his life in us. That fragrance is the sweet savor of Christ through us. None of that has to do with us laboring to bring forth something in our own righteousness. And you see what I'm saying? This isn't the fruit of, let's go leap on mountains, get your mountain climbing gear on. You know what I mean? Get ready because it's going to be a heavy and hard climb. He's carrying her. I mean, she should be mounting up with his wings. She's in him. She's in that secret place in it. She's in the cleft. She's one. He's the one carrying her. She's yoked into him through union. There is another life bringing this forth. So he's talking about a continued rest and a further embrace of Sabbath as union continues to mature. And she don't like that part. She just likes the romantic part. But it's all him, isn't it? And the truth is, she does love him. She missed it here, but our failures are our greatest teachers. And we need to learn to love our failures. And we need to learn to thank Jesus for our failures. Get them under the blood, but treasure them deep in your heart, because they will teach you more than most any other thing in your life will. I thank God for my failures. He's forgiven them, and we've forgotten them, but they've left things in me that give greater entrance to the Lamb in my life. They're my workers and my friends now. So I'm not condemned. I'm thankful. And I'm forming more and more as I let him go in those places and bring forth the real Jesus. That's what's happening here, and it's part of a love relationship. So she loves him and she wants him. She starts realizing that she's in her bed and he's not, it's night, he's not there. So she's going out. We all know these. She's rising into the city streets, seeking him. She's asking the watchman. So she's going to her teachers and all the people who have always shared Jesus with her and prayed Jesus into her and been able to give her Jesus. And God's saying, you're not going to find me there. Not this time. Why? Because I want you to have me in this way where we're one. Don't drink from that well. But it's F.B. Meyers. But it's Fenelon. But it's that great person who has you. Yeah. Guess who else has a well of living water in them? You! And guess who is that well is? It's me and you. I want you to find me and you. It's time to find me and you. Because I'm in there. I want to find him in the watchman. They're smiting her. Praise God. Maybe the Lord will allow your watchman to smite you to get you to him. He's jealous for you. You are his home. You are his bride. You're the son of the Father's love by Christ in you. And he's jealous. And if those watchmen are going to take his place, well, maybe he'll just let them smite you. And maybe that smiting will be a precious wound to you. Ye shall have no other God before me. Call no man father but God. In that spirit of, I am the one who put my son in you, and it is Christ in you who's going to be your source at the end of the day, right? It doesn't mean we don't let people father us and beget Christ in us, or we don't have counselors and teachers. But there is a point when you're at this point and you got fruit popping out of you and you're not letting it come out, and he's using the ministry of withdrawal to bring you to the point where you begin to let him abide in you. That's the time when he might let those old watchmen smite you. And you know what? Don't blame the watchmen. Blame you. Maybe God allows his elect to fall so others can be saved. Do you know what I mean? Maybe the Lord allowed that just so you wouldn't put them on a pedestal and drink from their well when you could have the Lamb enthroned in your temple. Good God, rivers of light. Can you imagine the difference between drinking from someone else's well and having Christ revealed in you and fill you and never being alone again? Can you imagine the difference of your life? Let's just say you get put in prison one day with no books and no, like in a communist prison, and no one can come visit you and share. Wouldn't you be glad that you let Jesus be your source on the inside then? Because guess what? You will never be alone in that prison cell. It will be a wedding feast. They'll open the door, and like Paul and Silas, you'll be like, we would like to do one more praise and worship song because we're having a party in here. You're in prison. I am in glory with Jesus is in me. I'm in him. We are one. This land is full of milk and honey. You're living in a cell with rats and no, I am living in him. I am moving in him. I'm having my being. How did you get that? I'll tell you what, I had a really bad dark night of the soul in chapter 3. But guess what? It prepared me to be with him whom my soul loveth in a way that not even hell or the devil or unsealed circumstances that are devastating everyone else's earth could ever take away from me. I got my Jesus forever. Praise God. In his mercy hath he afflicted me, is what David said. David saw the end game. He saw oneness forevermore at the Lord's right hand. And he said, well, in your mercy you have afflicted me. You are drawing me with bonds of loving kindness. These are people in Hosea figuring out God is drawing them through their trials with eternal love. People who went to Babylon, who found God's heart, realized with everlasting love hath he loved us. He's drawing us with bonds of loving kindness. These are people who knew their God, who found him even when they were being afflicted and chastised, because he said, I will not let you settle for just having a great temple in Jerusalem with lots of busyness. I want to live in you, and I want you to live in me. First we abide in him, and then he abides in us. That's the correct order. First we abide in him, then he abides in us. And I said it the wrong way, but it's an important order. But he said, I want this is what I died for. This is what all this represents. These are shadows. These are types. You are the temple, and I am wanting to live in my temple. Amen. I mean, so he said, I don't care if we have to destroy all of Solomon's temple till it's ashes that can never be rebuilt. Because that wasn't... It's not things. You're the things. The all things that consist by me. And Jesus is sitting up there on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples. In 3 days I will raise up this temple again. And they're looking at Herod's temple, the disciples with Jesus going, how are you going to rebuild that temple in 3 days? It took 40 years for these people to build Herod's temple. And he kind of looked at him like, well, he had to kind of drop out of his realm and go, well, you know, that, I'm not talking about Herod's temple. I'm talking about the temple of my body. That's shadows land. That's earth stuff. Busy, busy, busy. Stuff, stuff, stuff. We. You and me and I and you. We are the temple. We're the thing that I'm building. We're the all things that consist by me. Don't you know that? Why are you looking at that when we're the real thing? Why aren't you investing in the real temple? Why aren't you investing in the real priesthood? Why aren't you investing in the real ministry? Oh, because I thought all these important things in the earth that everyone said was important, that everyone's life is consumed with, was all about you. No, all things consist by me. If you have me, you have all things. The priesthood, the ministry, the fruit, the life, the Father. Ye are God's. Ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. You have all things. Paul said, what are you talking about? Me. Ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. My Lord, you have them. Amen. When the heart turns towards the Lord. And hers did. In this trial, in chapter 3 of Song of Songs, look in verse 4. It was but a little while that I passed from those watchmen. Didn't take her long to go, you know what, this is just nothing. There's nothing here for me anymore. This is an empty well for me. This is not where God's moving. He wants to reveal his son in me. He wants me to have Christ in a real way where he's my life. I passed from them. She passed from them. She passed from them. And I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. What is a mother's house? Think about it. A womb. What is the chamber of her who conceived of me? It's our spirit. She said, I held him until he was in me as my life. I embraced him and would not let go of this relationship of I and you and me until he was securely seated in my spirit on that throne as the inhabitant that from which all things come and by whom all things consist in me. She said, I have my own well. Oh, this is so... so beautiful that we go down to verse 7 for the sake of time, and it says, behold his bed. Oh my. Now there's a whole nother bed appearing, and she is with him on this bed. which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So now there's a rest that she's entered into through this travail, through this pursuit of heart, through this pressing past old ways of knowing him and old temptations. You know, she could have stopped at verse 2 and just said, nobody will know that it's just me on my bed and him leaping on mountains. I can still do the Christian thing. Two are in the field. Until the time of being taken, no one will really know the difference. But her heart couldn't let her do it. Do you see the difference? Her heart couldn't let her stay in chapter 3, verse 1, in a deceived state. She said, I'm getting up. I'm freaking out. I can't. Don't you know that feeling? I can't do this. And it pushed her. Her love pushed her past things that the law can never push us, her condemnation. And so she found him in this way, and she entered into a rest where it was now going to be him and her. It was going to be him. He was going to have expression through her. And it shows that in verse 6. But this rest that she is now with him in, and it's his bed, it's his rest. It's a bed and it's a rest that he made himself on the cross. You see that. King Solomon, verse 9, made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the posts of silver, the bottom of it gold, its coverings purple, the midst of it being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. I mean, through the cross, through his death, he made himself a place of rest that could carry us where we will not go. And by his life, through union. But this bed that she is on, it's a deeply contested rest that at this stage of the journey involved mighty men with swords drawn, expert at war, to protect this. And I think that's a little bit of what we've been feeling today, is that in some ways I feel like the Holy Spirit is striving to protect your bed of rest. She's left her bed, which is her false rest, and she's now gone through this pressing into him and embracing him and crying out for his life to be there that has brought her into his rest, where it's his life in her, really his life, carrying her through the wilderness, carrying her through trials that she could never, ever overcome in her own strength. But even in that, there is a need for that protection to say, you know, there's going to be all kinds of temptations to pull you out of this holy bed of rest, this Sabbath of his heart. It's going to try to move you in ways to put your heart somewhere else. You know, we're always going to be called upon to lay our lives down for our brothers, to lay our lives down in ministry, in the local fellowship. If we do that out from him, that's not an enemy. In fact, that's part of letting him find expression through us. That's okay. It's when our heart, and that's where we always get confused with the law, it's when our heart sets our identity and everything on that, it's when our heart makes that a lover, that's when it's an enemy. You see? We can be with him. We can be with him in all these things. We can stand with him from the top of the mountain and look down on everything in the earth and say, that lion's den, we can be together there, and you've overcome this, and your life in me can be flowing out. You know, there's really nothing that can come our direction when we're with him and he's in us that he can't live through us, overcome through us, be the life through us in. The only problem is when our heart makes the other thing the source or more important. Do you see? It's an issue of the heart. Other lovers, other vines. This is how the prophets put it. But if he's our vine, then you have this peace. Well, whatever comes your direction, whether it's the daughters of Jerusalem asking you to do this, or Herod saying, okay, we're almost finished, I'm going to murder you. And you go, oh my gosh, that's an enemy to my rest. He's going to murder me, and I'm supposed to be resting in Bible school, knowing Jesus. Jesus isn't Christ in you. And Jesus, when he was down here as Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't freaked out. He said, you're not going to murder me. I'm going to lay my life down. My father allowed this. Praise God. Opportunity for Lamb. the daughters of Jerusalem say, you really need to work. We're going to put you, you're going to mop every, you're going to, we're going to have you sweeping the streets. We're going to have you typing up the books. We're going to have you, I'm losing my eye. Jesus in you goes, you're not going to steal my rest from me. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to live land through this. This is my opportunity to manifest the one who's in me. We're going to bring forth a baby. No, you're not. You're just going to do it, and you're going to get busy, and you're going to forget all about Jesus, and you're just going to get all about ministry. No, I'm not. I'm going to do all of this by the Lamb. I'm going to make this a death. I'm going to pour out my life, and I'm going to do it in the spirit of selfless giving, and I'm going to esteem others better. And my God, because this thing came my direction, more of Jesus is going to fill me and flow out of me. You got that mentality. What can come against you, honestly? If you're living in fear of losing, you're still under the law in the thing. When you begin to know him in whom your soul loves and you figure out it's a lamb, it don't matter what comes your direction. The only thing that makes it a fox to break up the union is the fact that we let it take us away from that place of just, I'm with the lamb in life or in death. If people want to put me to work in a field or make me lay on a bed all day, I'm with the lamb in it. Nothing is going to break my union into him, and nothing's going to get me out of his Sabbath where it will be him and not me doing it. No matter how much they ask me to do or how little they don't want me to do, whether I'm dying or living, whether I'm sleeping or poured out, all I know is this one thing. It's going to be the lamb in me, and I'm not going to break Sabbath because it will be not I but Christ, and we're going to bring forth so much Jesus in this. That's the spirit of the bride. The spirit of the bride. She's not afraid of what comes her direction. God loosed the seven seals. You know, he's throwing everything at her. He's letting all these, you know, no, the beast of the conference is coming, or the beast of Bible clubs, you know, the beast of whatever. But, you know, they get, it's unsealed. It's overcoming me. Yeah, it will overcome us. But the Lamb of God who happens to be in us, he's going to have a whole different take on it. And by him, we overcome. How? Not by what we do or don't do, but the spirit in which he lives through us in the middle of it. Do you see the difference? The spirit in which he lives through us. And yes, there is a time to charge the daughters of Jerusalem and say, right now, no. I mean, but you know that in your heart. And there's also a time when you say, the Father allowed this, and I am going to just manifest Lamb. I'm not being murdered or robbed. I'm being gifted with an opportunity to bring forth fruit unto God through Jesus Christ. But you see the heart in all that? It's love, and it's a oneness that prevails and carries us where we wouldn't go and couldn't go, and keeps us in life, protects us from the enemies without us even realizing we're being protected, because our hearts are just with him. We're just walking past all these quicksand traps and all these trick wires and everything, and we don't even realize it because our heart is just so set on him. Isn't that beautiful? I really believe at the end of the day, that's when you just, like, you avoided so much stuff. How? Just keeping your heart with Jesus. You avoided so many snares. Yeah, but I didn't understand all of them. I didn't figure them all out. I didn't, you know. You just kept that heart going. You know, really, that it does. Isn't that cool? The Lord loves us. He desires us. He died for us to come into this relationship. He's made us his home. He wants to live in us. He's given us himself as the fulfillment of all the things we need. Praise God that it's him and not a thing. Praise God that he wants to live through us and not make us busy for him. Praise God, this is our God. So now we just open ourselves that the spirit of it, by the Holy Spirit, can just soak into us and open us and reveal the beauty of who he is in us in ways we haven't yet known, and let the fruit of it come forth naturally. Fruit just happens, doesn't it? We bear it, but we don't labor it out. It comes forth. And in its season and in its time, it will. And we can trust God for these times. Amen. Be with him in all these seasons, as he matures within us as our life. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible way that you wanted to relate to us in oneness, that you as God chose to make us the place where you live. We can never figure that out. It's beyond us. It's so amazingly amazing Oh, and that we've been brought into you. You are our place that we live and move and have our being. And this relationship, it is highly contested. And it is hidden to even us. But Lord, it's everything you want to reveal and bring us into. So we open ourselves. We open ourselves to ponder these things, to spend time with you, to be with you, to know you by the Spirit, to give ourselves over to the work of your fathering, revealing of Christ within us. Lord, thank you that you redeem even our failures to draw us deeper into the way you need us to be with you, and that we can keep moving forward in the sense of knowing you and having this relationship and bearing the fruit of it to your heart and to others. So just cover each one who's listening, Lord. Winnow away the things that were spoken in the wrong way or not from you. Lord, I am a very weak earthen vessel, and I'm not sufficient to share the beautiful things of your heart. But your Spirit is here, and He can deliver them in a real way. So I ask you to just send him forth to these hungry hearts. Bring forth Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.